Turn your Bibles, Will, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we've been studying on the Lord's Supper. We started this study taking a look at the Passover and the redemption of the firstborn. And how the Lord is the fulfillment of all those things. If you take a look, if you've ever done some study of the different offerings, sin offering, trespass offering, those things, we took a little bit about that, took a little look at that in the annual atonement, how the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. The point is, and as we say it, and it's good to study it so we understand how it is that the Lord, what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled. We being Gentiles, we know nothing about the ceremonial law in that it was never a part of our service, you know, in our generation. It never was a part of the service of our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, and such as that. And so we know nothing about it firsthand in regards to our heritage or posterity and such. But it is good for us to see how it is that the Lord Jesus Christ does fulfill all those things. He is the fulfillment of it. And understand that as the Lord Jesus Christ came and all those things he did in eternity and while he was there with the Father, whatever it is that the Lord did and setting aside his glory, it seems like that there may be something that's there from the time of the creation all the way to the time of his resurrection. As the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, he said, restore unto me the glory that I had with thee before the world was. There's something there that it seems like the Lord did even in that. And then he came and suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again. And he did that. And all those things that he did, if you're here tonight and saved, that's what he did for you. Amen. He fulfilled the gospel for you. He was born for you. He lived for you. He did everything. If you would have been the only one there was to save, he would have done every single thing just as he did it. There would have been no fast track salvation. There would have been no fast track, you know, 3-month ministry for one sinner. He would have done it all the same way. And that's the reason it's so important that as we look at the scripture and we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry and consider the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we have those in our heart. Because that's what the Lord did to rescue this sinner. And in Matthew chapter 11, what is it that the Lord Jesus Christ says? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. By learning about Jesus. Not just learning the stuff that's on the surface, but the learning everything about his life. And that's what we have to learn about him. That's the starting point. And then his promises. And then it goes on to say, for my yoke is easy and my burden, it's light. The Lord tells us and admonishes us to take up our cross daily. Self-denial. Take up our cross daily. And what? Follow him. Follow him. The only way we can follow him is to learn about him. And so in this, we've seen how it is. And so from that study of the Passover, the redemption of the firstborn, that annual atonement and such as that, we've gone over and taken a look now at the time of Passover and the Lord's ministry and where he is instituting the Lord's Supper. One of our ordinances, one of the ordinances of the Lord Jesus Christ, or of his church that he's given to us. So in Matthew chapter 6, in verse number 26, we'll go ahead and, I'm sorry, verse number 28 or so, we'll pick it up here. We talked about last time, Sunday night, where he says in verse number 28, for this is the blood, this is my blood of the New Testament. I just can't get over that, how it is that the Lord gave his blood as the payment for that new and living way, that revealing of salvation through him, that it was his death, his burial, his resurrection that would be that which would pay for his children's sins. Our sins were paid for on the cross, washed away by his blood. And many of us, so we mentioned, to have a last will and testament. It's what we want done after we die. The way you want your estate handled, if you have young children, the way you want your children to be raised, who you want your children to go to, things like that. The Lord said that testament, that covenant, because if we take a look at that word, it is a covenant. And you know what? It's a one-sided covenant, just like the covenant that God made with Abraham there in Genesis chapter 15. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And he did it. He did it alone. He accomplished everything that needed to be done so that your sins, if you're here tonight and saved, could be washed away. He did it all. Amen. And he says, to signify that it's so, to show that it is true, I've given my blood for it. My blood. This is the blood. And so he does so in taking the cup. Drink ye all of it, it says in verse 27. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, not all, but many, the Lord's children, for the remission, for the payment, for the doing away of sins. How far is it that the Lord has removed our sins from us? As far as the east is from the west. Putting our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, as one says. It's not as if we sinned and he forgot it. They're gone. They're washed away. We're made white as snow, whiter than a fuller can make a garment. We've been washed white. And he goes on to say here in verse number 29, verse number 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He says, what I've done here at this time, I'm not going to do it anymore till some further time. Let's take a look at this. He says here, I will not drink, if you will, let me take the portion of the sentence that we want to focus on. I will not drink henceforth until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. I'm not going to drink it anymore. I'm not going to partake of this anymore till you're there. Who's he speaking to? His church. His church, his children. He's there with the disciples. He's there sitting with the apostles. He will wait on us. He's going to wait on us. He's gone to prepare a mansion for us. Many mansions, he says, a place. He says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back again. Because what is it about the Lord? He wants his children with him. With him. His children there with him. And you know what? That ought to cause us to rejoice. Amen? That the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. But a lot of times, we don't much rejoice over it. Because we're so plagued and down and pulled down by the world. Amen. By sin. By hardened heart. You know, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold, the scripture says. I'm afraid that's talking about our love for the Lord. Talking about our love for the Lord. Cold, hard. The Word of God has no touch upon us. We don't read it. We don't pray. Don't meditate upon it. If we read it, we just kind of cruise over it or say, well, I read that some other time. It has no touch or impact upon us. Dull of hearing, coldness of heart. He will wait on us. He will not eat it again or drink it again until we are there together with him. You know, and I wonder what he's talking about, that he says there in verse 29, in my Father's kingdom. What is it that he's talking about there? What day is that he's talking about? You know, we consider it wouldn't be before he comes back, would it? It won't be a time before then when he would come back. We're going to be, his church, he says, is going to be in his presence. They're with him. And then he will partake of it yet again with us. We either to saved, we either in his church. As he speaks to the church, this is an ordinance given to, not to all, but to his church. It's a church ordinance to remember his death, to remember him dying for us. Do you remember the account about the crucifixion? How it was there that the Lord was betrayed by his own. By the ones that had been with him for 3 years in the time of his ministry. They had good intentions, as we do. But when the Lord wasn't going to put up a fight the way that Peter thought he should put up a fight, they all fled. And then he was taken to, by that mob, he was taken to the father-in-law of the high priest's house first. And there they began to brutalize our Lord. There's where the blood started being shed, if you will. And then from there he went to the high priest's office, or the high priest's house, palace. And there they abused him more. They mocked our Savior, blindfolding him, slapping him, buffeting him on the face, telling him to prophesy. Who hit you? And in that night, and they sought false witnesses against him. And they couldn't get two of them to agree. They tried. But they couldn't get two of them to agree. But when they kept on and asked him about his deity, asked him about his heavenly Father, asked him about his Father, it was on that they accused him and said that he was worthy of death. And then in the morning, they take him to Pilate. Pilate wants nothing to do with it. Pilate hears that he's from Herod's jurisdiction, so he sends him over to Herod. Herod had been wanting to see a miracle by Jesus Christ. Long time. He'd heard of him. He sent him over there, and Herod's men set him at naught. They abused him more. No doubt the Lord is bleeding. And Herod, not being able to get anything out of him, sends him back to Pilate. And there Pilate examines him. And what's Pilate say? I find no fault in him. Amen. I find no occasion of death in this man. Let me release to you a prisoner. It's the custom for me to release one to you at this time. Let me release this man. Let me release Jesus of Nazareth. And they say, no. The mob and Pilate gives in to public opinion that day. And the people there say, his blood be on us. His blood be on us and our children. And you know what? That had been prophesied in the Old Testament. That would be said, his blood be upon us. You know what? We need this blood of the New Testament. Without this blood of the New Testament, we have no hope of salvation. And there were 8,000 saved just some 7 weeks later or so. And you just got to wonder, were they part of the mob? But to say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. If you and I had been there, we'd have done the same thing. So he scourged him. He beat him real good. And that blood flowed. As they laid his body open, as they could see, no doubt, his ribs Maybe even the organs in his body, as they said, with giving somebody 39 lashes or 40 lashes, save one. But he didn't die. Because he's God, he kept his body alive till it was the time. And they gave him that cross to bear, and he bore that cross. And then they found a man of Cyrene, Simon, I believe. And they urged him to carry his cross. Why? After all, a king shouldn't carry his own cross, should he? And mocking him yet more. And there on Golgotha's hill, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, he laid down on that cross. He laid down on that tree willingly. Amen. And they drove those nails through his hands and through his feet. And they hung the King of Glory up between heaven and earth as he suffered there alone for 6 hours for sinners like you and me, for my sins. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, it's not a game. It's not a game. It's not a neat story. It's the answer. He is the answer for your sins. Amen. And your salvation. For we that he saved, we that he saved and put in this church, visitors that we have for us that say that they're saved, we need that blood that he shed that day on that cross. As that blood ran down that pole, as that blood dripped there on that ground, he says, that's the blood of the New Testament. That God was going to come and die for men. He says, I'm not going to drink this until I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. When will it be? When the Lord sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives and sets up for his millennial reign? Will it be then? You know what? The Lord told those, he told the Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious elite of the day, and considering, and Lord willing, praying to preach a message about this, but give you a little glimpse into it. He says, the kingdom of God is not here and lo there and somewhere else. The kingdom of God is within you. The Lord's kingdom at this time is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom indeed. It's a very real kingdom. And you know what? We're in it. He said that to those that were diabolically opposed to him. He said, the kingdom of God is in you. And what he talked to them about is about being rebels. They're rebels in the kingdom. They're with his disciples. Because see, how is it when we're saved? When the Lord Jesus Christ saves us and we spend any time with the Word of God, we begin to see that God has a bigger plan than just this. That God's in heaven, looking into the affairs of men, that Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the Father, receiving those that die in him, as we have the account of Stephen. We see and we understand that he works in the affairs of the world, and that one day he's going to judge this earth, judge the people in it in that time of tribulation, and he's going to judge the devil. Matter of fact, he's already done it. And he's got things that he's promised he's going to do and that he is going to bring to pass. You know, when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds and takes his children, we that are saved, out of here, that's the beginning of his second coming. And when he comes back and sets his feet on the ground on the Mount of Olives, and that mount splits in half, his kingdom is going from being spiritual to being physical. His kingdom is going to be known then. His kingdom is going to be what? The kingdom. Because God is going to cease from ruling in heaven. And the Son is going to begin to rule on the earth. His kingdom is going to be made manifest that day. And all that are alive will see it. Those that the Lord brings with him, us, we that are saved, And every man, woman, boy, and girl living on that earth when the Lord comes down and sets his feet on that Mount of Olives is going to see his kingdom. His way. But we that are saved, we see it now. Don't you? If we know the Scripture and we look into the Scripture, we see it. When he says here, I won't drink it till I drink it that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13, it says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, that's a promise. We will have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ, and his brightness in the new heaven and the new earth will be the cause that there'll be no need for the sun. We'll have a body like unto his, because John tells us we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. The righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It goes on in Matthew chapter 21. It says, whether of them twain did the will of his Father, they say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Talking to the religious elite of the day, the self-righteous, those that were making their own salvation, into the Father's kingdom, into Jesus' kingdom, into God Almighty, God Almighty's kingdom. This is an interesting study if you've never done it before. In Luke chapter 11, he said unto them, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Did you ever catch this? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. His kingdom is here now. The Lord Jesus Christ says when the preaching of the disciples, the preaching of the apostles went out and it was rejected by cities, it was rejected by sinners, the Lord said, know this, that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has come unto you by the preaching of the Word of God. It tells what the big picture is of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Jesus Christ on that new heaven and new earth, when that bride, New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven and sets down on that new heaven, that new earth, and the Lord's children are there with him, his church is there, Israel is there, everybody is there in their place where they're supposed to be, then Jesus Christ gives the kingdom to his Father. That's submission, folks. That's our Lord and Savior submitting to his Father. His kingdom. He gives it back to him. Judgment has been given to the Lord, and that will be complete at that time. You know, in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, that phraseology is mentioned 32 times. The kingdom of God is mentioned 5 times. The kingdom of their Father is mentioned 1 time, and the Father's kingdom is mentioned 1 time. It's all synonymous. It's synonymous terms of the same. It means the same thing. The Lord has a kingdom, and it is now. And everything, and everyone, every being is in it. Are you submissive to it? Do you know that it's there? Without salvation, you really can't see it. In Mark, it mentions the kingdom of God once. In Luke, it mentions the kingdom of God 32 times. It's something to be reckoned with. It's something to be understood. In John only mentions the kingdom of God 2 times. But it's talking about the same thing. In the balance of the New Testament, the kingdom of God, from Acts on through Revelation, the kingdom of God is mentioned 15 times. The kingdom of our God is mentioned 1 time. The kingdom of Christ 1 time. The kingdom of his dear Son 1 time. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 1 time. Do you understand? Do we understand about the kingdom? We need to. Because God Almighty rules and reigns in it even now. We are saved, we submit to him. He rules in our hearts. As children, we should be obedient to him. We should obey him. We should love him. We should follow him. We should be a witness of him and what he's done for us, to a lost and dying world. Because when that kingdom goes from being spiritual to physical, then it'll be too late. And everybody will be fixed and fastened right where they are. Revelation chapter 22 tells us, or 21 says, that the unjust will be unjust still. There'll be no more justification for sinners. It'll be a done deal. The righteous will be righteous still. And so on, it goes on to say. The kingdom of God, 15 times and from Acts of Revelation, the kingdom of our God once, the kingdom of Christ once, the kingdom of his dear son one time, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord says, I won't drink it with you until the day, that day, when I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. Will it be in the new heaven and the new earth? That eternal day. There won't be any time then, will there? Time will be done. There comes a time in the book of Revelation as the Lord is dealing with this earth that God says, time stops. Time stops. And now eternity starts. It's fixed. It's done. And the Lord wraps things up. He says, he goes on and says here in this, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. It is of the vine. It is from the grape. We understand that. And we mentioned about that, that it is wine. And we believe that the scripture bears out that it is intoxicating wine or that which would have alcohol in it. And he says here, I will drink it new. New wine. Wine that's going to be made heavenly. Isn't that something? You think about that. During the time of the millennial reign, the Lord is going to take this earth and show mankind what can happen if men, even sinners that are rebellious in heart, are obeying. What's it say about the babe? A babe will be called a babe at 100 years. The old man will live centuries, and the earth will flourish with that healing that comes out of that river that flows out of the Mount of Olives. And for 1,000 years, the Lord will rule and reign. And I believe he's going to show what he does on this earth. We've had it as mankind for 6,000 years or so, give or take. And I think the Lord is going to show that if man would follow his way in a short time of 1,000 years, what can happen? I think that's part of what that judgment will be. Drink it new, new wine. There'll be grapes in that day. Will be grapes in that new heaven and that new earth that it'll be made from? Well, the Lord knows, and we look forward to that time. This new wine, there's some scriptures that talk about new wine. Nehemiah chapter 13, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and of the new wine and of the oil unto the treasuries. In Proverbs, it talks about, in following the Lord and obeying him, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and presses shall burst out with new wine. It says in Hosea, we need to beware of that wine, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Covetousness, going after that which is not ours, it describes many, many things. But the blessing is the blessing of the Lord. That's what we need to seek. In verse number 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. They sung a hymn. Wonder what they sang. You ever think about that? Wonder what the hymn was. No way for us to know. Maybe it was one of the Psalms. It's typical, I don't know how it is here, but it's typical churches that we've been members of to sing Amazing Grace. That's a common song and a good, it's very appropriate for the time. I've always thought that the Lily of the Valley would be a good song. I found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In trouble, he's my comfort. In sorrow, he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Because he died for me. He died for me. Did he die for you? Did he die some 2,000 years ago? Did he die and give his body and shed his blood for you? Not us, but for you, for your sins. They sang a hymn, and it says here, and when they had sung a hymn, there in that upper room, there in that furnished room, that large upper room, they sang a hymn there, and they went out into the Mount of Olives. I've asked you to consider, and as you study, I trust that you're following along in the Scripture and maybe even reading these accounts. I would like to hear that would be the case. I've asked you to pay special attention. I want you to take a look at the Scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Take a look in the Scriptures and mark from the hymn to when they arrive at Gethsemane. Mark it. There's a span of time that's there. There's some things there that happen. There's some things there that go on that are a witness to us about how we should be, I believe, as we observe the Lord's Supper. And I challenge you to take a look at that. Take a look at those Scriptures. The memorial supper of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper is, as it's called, it is a memorial. We do remember the Lord's death till he come. We do remember that. But it's a time of goodness. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time of blessing. Because without that death, where would we be? Yes, we need to self-examine as we should be all the time. And as we've brought out that the Lord caused self-examination of the apostles there, but they had no warning of the supper. Our self-examination should be all the time so that we don't eat unworthily. And we're going to take a look at what that means. But that time of the Lord's Supper is a time of closeness of the Lord's church. It's a time of nearness. It's a time of consideration about how the Lord died for us individually, for each one of us to remember that he died for us. And it's a time of fellowship, not not carried away as it's obvious there with the church at Corinth and how they abused the Lord's Supper. Not a time like that, but a time of good and visiting, a time of learning even, a time of fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, one with another. When they'd sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need him. You need to repent of your sins and trust him and him alone for the salvation of your soul. That the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are a sinner, you're guilty before him, and that you need him. Not that everybody needed him, but that you needed him. You need him now. And that he came and lived that 33 years. He had a ministry of 3 years and worked the miracles that he did the preaching that he did the teaching that he did, and then gave himself a ransom for your soul. And not only that, but he was buried. And 3 days and 3 nights later, he rose from the dead to show that he's God. He told the disciples, said, "Don't worry. Don't worry, because even though I'm dead, I'm still in control. Even though I'm dead, I'm still in control." He took his life back again to give us a no-so promise of everlasting life. Everlasting life now. Abundant life now, if we will avail ourselves to it. Child of God, remember what the Lord did for you. He died for you. And don't take it light. But remember, he gave it all for us. He gave it all for us. should we not follow him in love? Love for him, his love for us, constraining us and desires to be obedient to him.